Matthew chapter 12. Remember, I mentioned last time that Matthew 11 through 13 kind of go together, and they're a pivotal point in the book of Matthew and in the history of the world. Because up until this time, Matthew has carefully presented the credentials of the king in relationship to, one, his birth. He gave his genealogy and his proof of his being a son of Abraham and being a son of David, in relationship to his baptism that was his forerunner, and all kings had a forerunner. His temptation proved his superiority over Satan, and his doctrine proved his superiority over the Pharisees, because he knew their doctrine was wrong and his was right, and he proved his power to be king of Israel. So Matthew has carefully set out all the proofs necessary for the people to believe that this is indeed the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, and that their message, their combined message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was true. And that kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that was promised and talked about throughout the entire Old Testament. All the Jews would have known exactly what he was talking about when he said the kingdom of heaven. And here he is saying, this is the Messiah that you read about. And now it's time to set up the kingdom. He's called Israel to repent, to change their mind, to say we cannot achieve eternal life through the Mosaic law system. It's a whole different ball game. And now it's time for Israel to make a decision. And that decision is going to be characterized by opposition. They're going to reject the Messiah. They haven't yet. They have not officially rejected Messiah, but they're leaning that way. And we can see that by these chapters. Remember, in chapter 11, we had the opposition. Now, in chapter 12, we're going to have another mind map. First, we'll have the relationship of the Sabbath to man in 12:1-8. Now, the Sabbath would have been particularly important to the Jews. The Gentiles probably wouldn't even know what a Sabbath was. Remember, Matthew is written to nation Israel, saying, nation Israel, this is the king that you were promised. So we'll have the relationship then of the Sabbath to man in 1-8, and the relationship of the Sabbath to good deeds in verses 9-21. What's more important? The Mosaic law says you can't work on a Sabbath, and Jesus' disciples are going to work. They're going to pick grain and eat it. So we'll have a relationship again to the Sabbath. And that's why these two are connected, because they are connected by the Sabbath, these first two subsections of chapter 12. Then we'll have contentions concerning the power of the king in verse 22-37, chapter 12. Then contentions concerning the signs of the king in 38-45. Contention concerning the family of the king in 46-50. So you see the general mood of chapter 12 is opposition to the king. And Matthew is going to give us illustrations of that opposition. Remember again, we're going to be dealing with the Sabbath. And the first two illustrations will deal with the Sabbath. And it was particularly important to the Jew because the circumcision marked the Jew as the son of Abraham. Remember in the Abrahamic covenant, God instituted the doctrine of circumcision. And then the Sabbath bore testimony to his relationship, that is the Jew's relationship, to the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law included the Sabbath. So those two things were very, very important to the Jews. Gentiles, they could care less about this. They didn't know what a Sabbath was. They weren't circumcised. And this illustration is going to be derived from the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, of course, were the religious experts of Judaism. They knew Judaism backwards, forwards, inside out. And that was their job. Look at 12, 1 and 2. It said, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, notice the Pharisees are almost standing ready for them to do something wrong. He picked grain. He picked grain. I saw him. You know, that's kind of the impression you get from these words, that they're just ready to pounce on these guys. Let's read this section and see kind of what we're getting into here with the criticism of the Pharisees towards Jesus. And we'll go from verse 1 to verse 11. At verse 1, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Departing from there, he went up to their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. So the criticism is simply this. In the illustration, the Pharisees accused the Lord's disciples of picking grain and eating it. And picking grain was considered work, and therefore it was unlawful to work on the Sabbath. It was against the law, Jewish law. And the verb that Matthew uses here for begin is auto. It shows the critical attitude of the Pharisees, because it's a word that means they jumped right in. Boy, as soon as the disciples picked the grain, they were standing right there ready to criticize these guys. So Jesus corrects them, And he corrects them first from the life of David. And that's in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone." Now, did David do that? Did he do something that was unlawful by eating the bread, the consecrated bread, the table of showbread? Did he do something wrong there? Well, Jesus is referring to an incident that is recorded back in 1 Samuel. So turn back to 1 Samuel and we'll look at it and we'll see what he's talking about here. And it's 1 Samuel 21. And start at verse 1. It says, "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you, and with which I have commissioned you. I have directed the young men to a certain place.'" So he did have people with him. He had his disciples with him. They just weren't present at the time. He told them, "You guys go wait over there. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. So they had the consecrated bread, which it was illegal, unlawful under Mosaic law, for anyone to eat except the priest, and he could only do it on the Sabbath. Now, did David do something wrong? Why did Jesus bring this up at this particular time? Well, the thing is, the rightful king of Israel at that time was David. He was in exile. He was God's anointed king. So David was in exile, and he was held guiltless of eating that bread. And why was it? Do you know why? Well, it was because he was rejected. He was in exile. And when the king of Israel was in exile, everything holy in Israel ceased to be holy because the king was gone. He was exiled. He was rejected. So therefore it was just bread. It was, there was no significance to it because the king was in exile. As long as he was in exile, all of the holy things of Israel ceased to be holy. They weren't holy anymore. So when the king was rejected, nothing in Israel was holy. So when David took the bread, he was actually greater than the bread, as we find in Isaiah. Flip up to Isaiah now, and chapter 1. and we'll see what God thinks about the holy things of Israel. How could David get by with that? In verse 4 of Isaiah 1, it says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue your rebellion? Your whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint." Now look down at verse 10, where it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." So you see what he's saying there is that when the king is in exile, he doesn't want their rituals. He wants them to believe him, to do what he says. And that's not what they were doing. It's exactly the same situation now that Jesus is in. He's in the same position. He took the grain on the Sabbath. It wasn't wrong. Why? Because the rejection of the king voided the Sabbath. Remember what God said in Isaiah? "I don't care about the Sabbath. I want you to obey me. And I've sent my king, my Messiah. And you reject him and expect me to honor your stupid Sabbath worship?" No, that's not how God operates. Not at all. So that's reason one that Jesus gives to the Pharisees, that it's okay to eat the bread. Reason two is from the service of the priest. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:5 says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" So he's saying they can eat the bread on the Sabbath because it's okay for them. And then he says, "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." Now they considered their office in the temple great enough that they could break the Sabbath. Now, the work of the temple overrides the sanctity of the Sabbath. In other words, they can do their work on the Sabbath. But as long as Israel rejected the king, observing the Sabbath was a mockery. It was totally hypocritical. They observed the Sabbath, and yet they rejected the king. It doesn't make sense. Now, we have an application made of that in verse 6. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. something greater than the temple. Now, if something was greater than the temple, wouldn't it be even more worthy of breaking the Sabbath? Because the temple priests could break the Sabbath. If we have something even more important than the temple, then it would be even more okay for that to break the Sabbath. Now we have to look at a little grammar here, because the something greater in verse 6 is a neuter adjective. And the Greeks, just like we do, sometimes would take an adjective and they'd use it for a noun. You've heard that, haven't you? If I were to say, boy, that is a giant house, you'd know what I mean, right? But if I were to say a giant, you'd know what I mean too, a giant person. So they'd take adjectives and use them as nouns. And that's what they did here. And that word something greater is an adjective, but it's neuter. Now, what does Concord, Chris, say about an adjective and its noun? Hey, good job. Good job. And if it's neuter, it can't be talking about Jesus, can it? It'd be masculine if it was talking about Jesus. So it cannot be talking about the something greater here, cannot be the person of Jesus. It's the ministry of Jesus. It's a neuter adjective, and it's referring to his ministry. His ministry is greater than the temple. So, if that's the case, then if the ministry of the temple superseded the sanctity of the Sabbath, how much more does the ministry of the Messiah supersede the Sabbath? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you guys, you know, observe the Sabbath just for the priest, but this is a zillion times more important. And in verse 6 it says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. And that's his ministry. And verse 7 says, but if you had known what this means, and then he quotes Hosea 6:6, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. They wouldn't have condemned the disciples for breaking the Sabbath if they'd known exactly what Hosea had meant. You know, this is kind of interesting, because this is the second time in Matthew that Hosea 6:6 has been quoted. And the first time was back in 9:13. And both times, Jesus says, if you only knew what your Bible means, you would know what's going on. And in Matthew 9:13, it says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, if they had known what that meant, they would have understood their own need of a Savior. But they didn't, because they were too pious. They were too sanctimonious. They were too hypocritical. They didn't recognize their own need, because they didn't know what Hosea 6:6 said. I'll bet 90% of them could quote it, but not one of them knew what it meant. And the same thing over here. If they would have understood that, they would have recognized the king. They would have recognized their need and the king. Interesting note there that he uses that same verse And it's very insulting to a, can you imagine going up to a Pharisee and saying, go learn Hosea 6. Boy, he'd probably deck you on the spot. I mean, I'm a Pharisee. I know everything about the Bible. That was their mentality, their attitude, is that they just knew it all. And here's Jesus telling them to go learn your Bible. And you'd know that you need help. You're the one I came for. And they would know that I'm the king. In verse 8, it picks up with, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that little conjunction for, it's gar in the Greek, very common. It shows why they should not have condemned his disciples, because Jesus, the Messiah, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, his disciples are justified by his presence. He said, these are my guys, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and they're doing nothing wrong. But here are the Pharisees. Now, they're blinded by their hypocrisy. They failed to recognize the king, and as a result, they condemned innocent men. Now we go to the next part of our mind map or diagram, the second illustration. It also concerns the Sabbath, and the relationship is shown by that little line there on the mind map. If you learn things graphically, like as some people do, these mind maps are great. But this little arrow indicates that these are connected. And they're connected because they both deal with Sabbath. So you have a graphical view of the chapter 12 with the connections. Really, they're very handy. So the Pharisees come up with a trick question, which was very common for them, in Matthew 12:10. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And why did they ask? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out? You're going to let your sheep die on the Sabbath. They wouldn't do that. They were shepherds. They protected their sheep. So if one of their sheep, being a shepherd, fell into a pit or a ditch, they'd take it out. So how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? What's the principle then? The principle is very simple. It's lawful to do good deeds on Sabbath. It's only common sense. If someone's going to die, and as I understand it, the law said that you could help someone if they were going to die right away. But if they could make it till tomorrow, you couldn't. So, that, you know, Dan, take an aspirin, call me in the morning. Boy, am I getting a dirty look. Now, I'm... Yeah, Dan likes that. He's going to become Jewish, I think. No. I'm sorry, Dan. I just... So, the principle is simple. It's lawful to do good deeds on the Sabbath. What did the Pharisees say about it then? Okay, he's explained this to us. It's lawful to do things, good things on the Sabbath. Let's kill him. because he doesn't agree with us. So, and the way this is worded in the Greek, the word conspired in verse 14, yeah, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, they didn't go out to say, let's get together and see what we should do with this guy. They were deciding how to kill him. How are we going to kill this guy? It wasn't whether if we should kill him. It was how are we going to kill him? So they'd made up their minds already. The leadership of nation Israel had made up their mind to reject Messiah. It wasn't official yet, but they had made up their minds. And Jesus reacts to them in 15 and 16 when it says, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him and he healed them all. So he continued his ministry. And his ministry, it's a crucial point here. What's he going to do? Is he going to argue with the Pharisees at this point? He doesn't. He withdraws and ministers. Now, it's kind of important because this is the culminating point with Jesus and the religious authorities. And he says, I'm done arguing with you guys. I am the king. And I'm not going to stand here on a street corner arguing with you. I'm going to go do my ministry. It's kind of a turning point. He's done trying to convince them. He's done arguing with them on the streets. He's going to go now, and now we'll see his ministry is going to be one of opposition, withdrawal, and ministry. Opposition, the Pharisees will oppose him. He'll withdraw. He won't stand in the street and argue with them, and then he will continue his ministry. And that's what we're going to see from now on. And chapter 12 is very important, but chapter 13 is the most, probably if you ask me, the most important chapter in the book of Matthew, and it's all in parables. So yeah, we'll have to figure it out. And he does it in parables. This is remarkable to me because Jesus says why he does this in parables, why he tells this in parables. He says so that the disciples can understand and so the ones with hardened hearts can't understand. That's his reason for using parables. That sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? That he's leaving the ones with hardened hearts and he's talking in parables so they can't understand what he's saying. Well, think about this. What's the consequence of rejecting truth? There's consequence. So he's going to put it in a way that they can't understand, so they can't reject it. God does this out of pure grace. Because if they can't reject it, then they will not suffer the consequences of rejecting truth. And these are the ones that have hardened hearts, the ones that have rejected truth. He's not going to give them more truth to reject so that they will receive more consequence. He'll talk in parables in chapter 13. And boy, I hope I know what they mean by the time we get there. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you will bless this study with understanding. In Christ's name, amen.